Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and we will read from verse 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading from verse 24. We will be looking at other portions of the Word of God this morning, of course, our message, but we want to read this portion. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. And we know God will bless this precious portion of his word. And you know, if we would just take to heart that last verse, living a day at a time, not bringing tomorrow's burdens forward to today, but just a day at a time. For that's all we're promised. We'll ask the help of the Lord in prayer as we come to his word. And Father, we thank thee. Jesus is always near. Lord, we thank thee, as said, for the two or three are met together in my name. There am I in the midst. We praise thee, Lord, for it, because it's thy presence that maketh the feast. And Lord, we pray as we come to thy word, that you'll hide us behind the cross. May no man be seen save Jesus only. May he be uplifted and glorified. And Lord, may the word be an encouragement to all of our hearts today, to saint and sinner alike. And O God, we pray that this day, that there'll be new names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Bless thy word as it goes forth in all our congregations today, at home and abroad. And where, Lord, thy word is going forth in sincerity and truth. And dear Lord, remember thy people that are suffering so much persecution, that the Lord will stand by them and with them, strengthen them and encourage them in thyself. And Lord, make us truly thankful for what we have. We pray now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will open the word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the interesting words of studying the Word of God is to adopt a word study. That is, take a particular word and follow it through the Scriptures. If you have a good concordance, you can do that. There's no problem with that. Now, in taking a particular word, we look at the context, we look at the place and the way that's used, the background, and so on, and it'll build up a picture. and it will teach us through the word of God. For example, if we take the word time, Psalms 56 and verse 3, it is in the time of fear we're to trust in the Lord. Isn't that a good thing? The psalmist said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in him. And you can trust in no better. Psalm 41 verse 7, those who consider the poor will be delivered in the time of trouble. That's a good word, isn't it? Those that consider the poor, help them, pray for them. They'll be delivered in the time of trouble. Psalm 89 verse 47 reminds us that our time is short. And surely that preaches a message to each one of us. We read there this morning, we're not to think of tomorrow, because tomorrow look after itself, and you and I are only promised a day at a time. Don't know what a day may bring forth. And for those this morning of our friends who are yet not saved, time is short. You and I don't know what time we have. We just don't. We don't need to elaborate on that this morning, because of sudden death. We could be here this morning and be gone tonight. So it's time to seek the Lord. And there is an accepted time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We can't put it off because we don't know whether we'll have another opportunity of hearing the gospel or whether we'll be here to hear the gospel again. I want to look this morning at the word behold. The word behold is a word of introduction, and by itself it's not overly important, but what follows is important. Now, the word behold means something more than just to see something. You see, a lady might go down the street, she's walking down past the fashion shop, and she looks in the window and she sees a dress that's £400. She just walks on, doesn't she? But if she had walked past that window and it's marked down to £50, she's going to have a wee closer look, isn't she? She's going to gaze upon it, and she's taking in what she's seeing. That's what it means to behold, to look at carefully, to consider. And that's the word we want to consider with you this morning, the beholds of the Bible, not them all. You'll be out at the usual time, we'll not keep you longer. But the first one we want to look at is the behold in Psalm 51 and verse 5, where we read, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, when we consider this word behold, we will find that there are certain things that will be taken away. And this behold takes away all our pride. Takes away our pride. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And it's very important to know that, because we never ever will see heaven. We'll never ever be saved unless we realize that we're born into this world as sinners. David wrote these words, and he wasn't suggesting anything irregular or shameful in connection with the manner of his birth. He wasn't suggesting that. But what he was saying, that we all are born into this world as sinners. Every one of us. And Paul says in Romans 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners by birth and by practice. Notice what Paul says in Romans 7, 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You see, in man there is a bias. And it's a bias against good and against God. I'm sure you've watched sometimes the game of bowls, either at the green or on television. And you know, there's a wee white ball and it's rolled up the green. And the idea is to get your bowl as near as that as possible, or even touching. And you know, sometimes when you see somebody throwing a ball, you say to yourself, well, there's no way that's going to get near the ball because he's thrown it away out to the side. But because of the weight, the bias that's on it, it will draw in towards the jack. And you know, that's like your life and mine. It's biased against God and the things of God. That's how we're born. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. That's the nature of us. It's just like a gardener. He goes out and he plants an apple tree, and maybe in the next year, a few years, he goes out and he plucks oranges from it. No, he doesn't. He'll pluck apples for it, because that's the nature. It's an apple tree. And you and I are sinners. Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes 7:20, says this: there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's startling, isn't it? Not a just man, a justified man. There's not one upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, because we've all sinned, and even when we're saved, we still sin. So where does the ungodly and the unconverted man come in then, if even the justified will not live a sinless life? Now, I know this is not a pleasant or popular truth, but it's the truth of God's word, because that's our standard of faith and practice, the word of God. And Romans 5:12 says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, the problem with man is he judges himself against others. And he looks at someone and says, well, I'm not as bad as that man, or I'm not as bad as that woman, and I'm all right. But it's not all right. Who we want to judge ourselves against is the Lord. And he is perfect, and his law is perfect, and God is holy. And we need to judge ourselves against him, and we find ourselves that we come short of the glory of God. And you know, that takes away pride. Outwardly, you and I are what Naaman was physically. You and I are spiritually. Remember it was said of Naaman, he was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And you and I can think ever so good thoughts about ourselves. And you and I can list the good things that we do and the good things about us. But there's a but. We're sinners. That spoiled it all for Naaman. All these great things, man of valor, great with his king. God had given him victory over the enemies. But the fly in the ointment, the little fox that spoiled the vine, was his leprosy. And folks, you and I have got leprosy of sin. The Apostle Paul said he had nothing to glory in save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He looked upon himself as the chief of sinners. David, as we've seen, was born in sin and shape in iniquity. Job, when he saw God, as it were, he said, behold, I'm vile. And yet he walked with God and eschewed evil. And yet when Job compared himself with God and saw himself in the sight of God, he said, I'm vile. With nothing to be proud about. With nothing to glory in, even those of us that are saved. Remember Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. And they heard the angel saying, holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts. And then when Isaiah saw him, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King. No, nothing to glory in. We get a sight of Christ. And you know, friend, if you're not saved this morning, You need to see yourself as God to see you, to help you to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's only the man that knows he's sick that will go to the doctor. If you don't feel ill, you don't go to the doctor. And you need to go to the great physician because you have an illness. You have a disease. It's called sin. And so, with nothing to glory in, that takes away our pride. And then we could ask ourselves, well, is there one who can help us? Is there one that can cure our disease? Yes, there is. Because our next behold is found in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That takes away all my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And this was uttered at the River Jordan when John was baptizing. And he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ coming towards him. And he said, behold, consider carefully the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a strange way to introduce the Son of God. Because you'll find on in that chapter, verse 34, where John says, and I saw and did bear record that this is the Son of God. And the religious leaders didn't believe him. And there's many people today, and there's religious leaders, and they don't believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. What did John mean by describing Christ as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world? If you look through the Bible concerning the Lamb, and I got a great deal of help from Arthur Pink in this one, I'm not taking any glory for it, but he says in Genesis 4, we have the Lamb typified in Abel's sacrifice. Remember, Abel and Cain came to offer their sacrifice to God. Cain's was refused, Abel's was accepted. Why? Because it was the Lamb. And the Lamb was slain and the blood was shed. And when Adam and Eve had sinned, in order to cover their nakedness, an animal had to be sacrificed and the blood shed for them to have a covering. It's the first indication of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why Abel's was accepted, because it's what God desired. There's no other way. And then in Genesis 22 and verse 8, we have the Lamb prophesied, where Abraham said to Isaac, remember, God had told him to take up Isaac and sacrifice him. And Isaac had asked the question, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide himself with a sacrifice. And so he has. Remember how when Abraham lifted that knife to strike it into the heart of his son, God stopped him. Abraham, Abraham. And then when he turned round, there was a ram caught in the thickets. And that was his substitute for Isaac. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it wonderful? The blood applied. Exodus chapter 12. The night before Israel left Egypt, they were to take a lamb previously, and the blood was to be caught in the basin. And in the Passover night, the night that God would pass over Egypt, and the angel of death would slay all the firstborn in Egypt, the commandment was, take the blood and apply it with hyssop to the doorposts and lintels of your homes. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was the blood applied. And you know, friends, this morning, you and I can know all about the gospel. And I'm sure there are people perhaps sitting in Lurgan Free Church this morning, and you're not saved, but you could come up here and you could preach the gospel. But you know, knowing about the gospel, That's not the important thing. The blood has to be applied to our hearts. We have to accept Christ as our Savior and have that blood applied to our hearts. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, we've got the Lamb personified, because he wrote in verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He. And so we learn that this lamb is a person, it's a man. It's not a set of rules, it's not a law, it's not a creed. Salvation is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, because in John 1:29 we have him identified. Behold the Lamb of God. And the Jews would have known immediately what he was talking about, because of all these types and shadows of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Here was the antitype. Here was the one that they prophesied down through the centuries. Here is the Lamb of God. In Revelation 5 and 12, we have the Lamb magnified. Worthy is the Lamb. In Revelation 22, verse 1, the Lamb is glorified. And the Lamb does get all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Mr. Pink says in Genesis 4, the sacrifice was for the individual, for Abel. In Exodus 12, it was for the household, a lamb for the household. In Leviticus 16 and 34, in the Day of Atonement, it was for the nation. But thank God, here in John 1:29, is for the sins of the world. As many as received him, as many as received him. And that's what we have to do. Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ is the Messiah. He's the one that came into the world to save sinners, all kinds of sinners, sinners from all nations. Revelation chapter 7 tells us that they'll be coming from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. Isn't that lovely this morning? And they're all there because of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's no other Savior. 1 Peter 1:19, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was no other, Mrs. Alexander wrote, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And he was able to be your sin bearer in mind because he was perfect. The Lamb of God, in him was no sin. He knew no sin and he could do no sin. But he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is the one that was slain. And when does the Bible say he was slain? In the mind of God. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan. Calvary was no afterthought with God. God had planned Calvary. God had planned it, that his son should yield his life, a ransom for many. Paul said in Acts 13:38-39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified. Isn't that a beautiful term? Justified. Accepted as righteous in the sight of God for the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us and received by faith alone. Just as we never sinned. That's how the believer stands before God this morning. Clean. Justified. And I don't really care who else I'm not justified in front of. I'm justified in the sight of God because of Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Tell me, have you beheld the Lamb of God? Have you considered him? Have you trusted in him? Have you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior? We're living in terrible times, politically, spiritually, all sorts of way. Our land's in a mess. But I tell you, God is on the throne and he's working out his own plan. And I'm just glad this morning that I'm saved. That we've one we can pray to. That we've one we can cast our burden upon, for he careth for us. Isn't it a wonderful thing? No matter what comes or goes through life, we can go to the Lord in prayer, and He's promised He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. It brings us to our third behold, and it's found in that portion we read in Matthew 6 and verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And you know, that takes away all our care. Takes away all our care. If the Lord feeds the birds, and He clothes the flowers of the field, will He not so much feed you and I and clothe us? What do we need in life? We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. That's it. We really don't need anything else. And what a challenge these words are. If God is our Heavenly Father, if He watches over the birds of the air and feeds them and cares for them, and if we're more valued than many sparrows, is it possible that He will fail to take care of us, His people, that is purchased with His own precious blood, that He has given Himself for and suffered the agony and the pain and the shame of the cross and the wrath of God that was our due? Is God going to neglect us in the material things that we need? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. We have a loving Heavenly Father who provides and protects us. The psalmist said in 37 verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. Are we anxious about the future? But our future needs, with regard to these things, food, clothes, shelter. Well, we don't have to be. Philippians 4:19 tells us that God will supply our every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And those riches will never be exhausted, no matter how much we draw from them. He has promised to meet our need. Not our greed, but our need. Which one of us is a father, if we have any grace or love about us, would ever withhold from our children? We would rather do without than they would do without. And how much more our Heavenly Father? Hebrews 13 and 5, Paul writes, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He never will. He gave that promise to Moses. He gave that promise to Joshua. He gives that promise to you and I today. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I will meet your every need. I came across this wee poem one time. It sums it up very well. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Isn't that lovely? Are we trusting God? Are we trusting God for forgiveness, but not for our food? Are we trusting Him for our redemption, but not for our retirement? You know, a lot of people are worrying themselves sick about their retirement. You know, you think God has said, well, you come 65 or whatever age it is now. See, when you come that age, boy, I've looked after you all your days, but you're on your own now. All the best. That's not it. God has promised to be with us all our days, and He will supply the need. And He supplied the need, He'll supply them in retirement, whatever time we have, God will meet that need. How is it we can trust God with our soul salvation, the most important thing that we have, and we can't trust Him with our finances, we can't trust Him with our children, we can't trust Him with our business, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly? Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Brother, sister, have you cares this morning? Are you worrying? Cast it upon the Lord. That word cast means to throw or to fling. Send it away and leave it with the Lord, and he will undertake for you. I wonder, have we learned to do this? We were singing this morning, I have learned to trust in Jesus. Have we? Let's be honest this morning. Are we trusting the Lord for everything? What would happen this morning if the Lord said, right, I'm taking away all your props. I'm taking away all your finances. How would you stand with the Lord? Would you say, Lord, well, whatever, I come into this world with nothing, I'm going to go out with nothing, but I'm trusting you for everything. Trusting you for everything. Have we cast all our care upon him? All the responsibilities of your life, your home, your children, your employment, your future, your church. Casting all the cares upon him, for he cares for you. And we did quote in Philippians 4:19, verses 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, or not be over anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the peace of God. When we got converted, we had peace with God. The enmity was broken down. The rebellion was broken. We were united together with Christ and God. But then we can go on to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, that might seem a contradiction in terms, but it's not. You're in trouble. You've come through a bad time. And you know you had peace. You had peace in your heart. Maybe you went for an operation, and as you were going down to the theatre, there was that peace that just came over your heart and your mind. That was the peace of God. Peace of God. And then quickly, behold, I have set before thee an open door. Revelation 3:8. And you know what takes away all my excuses? Behold, I have set before thee an open door. That was spoken to the church at Philadelphia by the exalted Lord Jesus. But their application as to the privilege and responsibility of our Christian service are addressed to every believer. We are to be witnesses unto him, not just the minister or the missionary or the youth leader or someone else, but we all can be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know today there's much persecution of the people of God, and it's coming closer and closer to our own door, but still we're to be witness for God. You know, every new day we open our eyes, God is saying to you and I, behold, I set before thee an open door. There's someone you and I can speak to. God will open that door where it doesn't seem to be possible to be opened. God will open it. And he said, I set before thee an open door. But sometimes, you know, we're a bit dilatory because we look to our own abilities and we get discouraged and we're like Moses and we say, who am I? Who am I, Lord, to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let thy people go? And God says, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Certainly, I'll be with thee. Jeremiah made excuses when God called him to serve him. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Now, I wonder if somebody else had said to him, you're a child. I wonder what way of taking it. But it was an excuse. Lord, I'm only a child. I can't stand before all these people. But God pushed aside his excuse and said, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah 1, 5 and 7. And you'll notice there, the important person is not Jeremiah. The important person is the Lord. I shall send thee. I command thee. You see, it's not all about us. Yes, the Lord will use us. It's not all about our ability, but it's about our availability. Sure, what are we? The Lord said, without me you can do nothing. And sometimes you wonder, a lot of the work that's supposed to be done for the Lord, well, it turned out to be hay, wood, and stubble, because it was all done in the strength of the flesh. But if we're in the Spirit and we're open to the Lord and say to the Lord, any time, any place, anywhere, and make ourselves available, the Lord will use us. You remember the servant of Abraham looking for a bride for Isaac? And he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Young person, you're looking for guidance in your life. You get in the way. You trust in Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I sometimes say to young people, you want to know what God wants you to do? Well, a good place to start is maybe the Sunday school or the children's meeting, sitting in among the boys and girls, or sitting on the bus. They're always looking for people to do that. But just get into it and let the Lord lead you and guide you. And there's no telling where the Lord will lead you. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. Is the Lord speaking to some young person this morning? Maybe thinking about the college, mission field, or maybe it's something else, but the Lord is calling you and is saying to you, behold, I've set before you an open door. And you know what you have to do in the Lord's service when the door opens? You walk through it. You walk through it. And then quickly, Revelation 22 and 7. Behold, I come quickly. And that takes the Lord's people away. Isn't that right? We're going home. We're going home. The Lord is coming again. He said, behold, I come quickly. And if we can read the signs of the time, surely the coming of the Lord, it draweth nigh. And there's two wonderful things that will happen at his coming. All believers who have died prior to his coming, died in the Lord, will be raised from their graves and will receive their new bodies. And every living believer will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be changed, and he will receive a new body. I just want to close with these two portions in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51 and 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we'll not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we're going to be changed. And some of us are saying, well, that's a good job, isn't it? We're going to be changed. But we're going to be like him, the Lord, for we shall see him as he is. It's not a wonderful thought. He's coming, brothers and sisters. He set before us an open door to be witnesses to him. And let's be found serving the Lord when he comes. He's no man's debtor. He'll supply your every need. And then it's glory all the way. Perfect bliss. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrows, for the former things will have passed away. It's not a lovely thought this morning. He's coming again. The world may deny him, but he's coming. And with John, you and I can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.